second part of our Bible study entitled Rightly Dividing the Word. Of course, today we're going to cover part two entitled The Gospel. Yesterday we learned that we had to have the gospel the apostles preached in order to be saved. And so today we're going to cover the gospel, and the first part we're going to cover is entitled What is Believing? And we're going to take our scripture text from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. This is Jesus as he speaks to Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to notice that Jesus really didn't even answer his question. But he just came back and said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus did not understand this, just like I probably would not have understood this at the time that Nicodemus asked the question. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus here began to detail the birth a little more. First, he just said you had to be born again. When Nicodemus couldn't understand what he was talking about, he came back with a little more detail. And he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to know that Jesus never did teach in detail a whole lot. He left most of his detailed teaching unto his apostles. And you need to understand that as you read your Bible. Jesus, for instance, only said you had to be born again. Then when pressed, he detailed it a little further when he said you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. But the apostles then taught in detail what that was. But Jesus never did go into detail with his teaching. So you'll find that Jesus basically just laid a broad foundation, but it left most of the detailed teachings to his apostles. Now, a lot of people say that that water that Jesus referred to refers to natural birth. But most people teach that the water refers to water baptism. I feel that the scriptures will teach us which of these is correct as we go on. Then in verse 6, he said, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. Now, here he's going to give us a little bit of insight into the birth of the Spirit. He did not mention very much about the water in this particular instance, but he is going to give us some insight into the Spirit. He said, The wind bloweth where it listeth, or that's where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So he said when you're born of the Spirit, it's going to be like the wind. You can't see the wind come, and you can't see the wind go, because it's invisible. He said, but you hear the sound thereof. When someone is born of the Spirit, in other words, you're not going to be able to see the Spirit come, you're not going to be able to see the Spirit go, and it goes upon whom it wills, wherever it listeth. He said, but you're going to hear the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So everyone that's born of the Spirit, you will hear a sound when they're born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus did not reveal what this sound was. He simply said there would be a sound. But so we'll have to wait till we get to the book of Acts. And when people start receiving the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, we'll see what sound is given. And whatever sound is given on a continuous basis when people receive the Spirit of God, we will know that that is the sound that Jesus was referring to. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. As I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, as we take this scripture, I thought that Jesus had just got through saying in the same chapter that you had to be born again of water and of the Spirit. Now he said he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, is this a contradiction or what? No, the Bible can never contradict itself. But if the question here then, what does he mean by believing? Both statements have got to be true because they're the Word of God, and they cannot be used in a contradictory state. Now, this is another point I want to bring out here about what I call a third scripture interpretation when you're reading the Word of God. Sometimes in the Word of God, you have two scriptures that seemingly contradict themselves or lead in two different directions. But if you look in the scriptures, somewhere in the scriptures, there is a third scripture that will explain the explanation of this to you. For instance, if you got two scriptures, I'll just use my hand here to demonstrate. You take one scripture in a certain direction very dogmatically, then the other scripture in another direction very dogmatically, it causes a contradiction. Somewhere in the scriptures is a third scripture that if you take this scripture to agree with this scripture, it will agree with this scripture. Whereas if you take it dogmatically in another interpretation, it contradicts the other two. Then you're interpreting it improperly. It's where you let the Bible interpret the Bible instead of us putting our own ideals into the Word of God. Wherever the Bible is interpreted to make it flow properly in continuity from Genesis to Revelation, that is the proper interpretation. And let me explain one other point here concerning the Word of God. There are many truths in the Word of God that are truths within themselves, but not an entirety within itself. Now, unless believing, in other words, would include a birth of water in the Spirit, then we would have a contradiction, wouldn't we? But if what Jesus meant by believing on him did include, in his interpretation of believing, a birth of water and of Spirit, then there would be no contradictions in the Word of God. And I don't feel Jesus is going to say one thing and turn around and contradict it, even in the very same breath, talking to the very same man. So we'll just have to read on in the Word of God and see if what Jesus meant by believing. You say, well, I believe it meant Jesus just existed. Well, you can find a drunk in a bar and he can believe Jesus existed, but he hasn't changed his life very much. You see, some people try to believe on Jesus Christ like I believe on George Washington. I believe George Washington lived, and I believe George Washington died. I believe George Washington was the first president, but I have never had a spiritual relationship with George Washington. And some people try to interpret believing on Jesus Christ in the same manner, just to believe that he existed. Well, if the scriptures bear out that's what it means, then that's what it means. But if the scriptures bear out, it has a much deeper meaning to it, then we have took the wrong interpretation of that scripture. All right, so let's go on and continue on and let the scriptures, we're going to study several scriptures concerning the word believing as a subject matter study. That's what the title of the first part of this lesson is. What is believing? Okay? So we're going to study that out to find the answers. As we continue on in verse 17, he said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, here he's letting us know a little bit more about believing. He said if you believe on Jesus, you're not automatically condemned. But if you don't believe on Jesus, you're condemned already. You're just automatically condemned. I believe what he's trying to tell us here is that believing is the foundation that the gospel is going to sit on. Now, here you go. I feel like believing is the foundation that the gospel sits on. Now, let's just see if the other scriptures bear this out. If the scriptures don't bear this out, then we got problems. He said, "And this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So he says if we're true people that love God and love the light, we're going to come to it. But if our deeds are evil, we want to stay the same wicked person we are. In other words, is basically what he's saying, we won't come to the light. Okay? Now, let's look up some other scriptures on believing. In the same book of John, chapter 7, and verses 38 through 39, Jesus mentioned some more scriptures on believing. All right? Now, this is the same Jesus speaking in the same book of John. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said. Now, he's adding a little more to believing, isn't he? Now, he said, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now there, that scripture told us many things. Number one, when you believe on Jesus, like he's talking about believing, you must do it according to how the Scriptures say it. All right? Another thing is, he said, when you believe like the Scriptures say, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Well, this lets us know that there is included, at least in this, a birth of the Spirit, right? Because he said, out of your belly would come rivers of living water, and that this spake he of the Spirit, that when you believe on him, you should receive it. So that lets us know that believing like the Bible teaches and like Jesus was intending to believe on him would at least here include a birth of the Spirit. Now, I feel like if it's going to include a birth of the Spirit, he's sure not going to leave off anything else. All right? But he said, another thing it gets us to know here, the name of that Spirit, or what it's called, is the Holy Ghost, is that Spirit that you're going to receive. And another point that's made in this scripture is that the Holy Ghost will not be given until after Jesus is glorified. Boy, that scripture was loaded with information, wasn't it? All right, nobody's going to receive this until after Jesus dies and is glorified. All right? Now, as we pick up another scripture now, Romans 10 is another scripture concerning believing. This is an epistle now that's wrote to a church that's already saved. Where did they get saved? As we learned in the last lesson, they got saved in the book of Acts. Okay, as we learned in the first half of our Bible study, because the book of Acts is the only book that has the preaching of the apostles to the lost people, tell them what to do to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 18. Okay? Now, this is Paul writing to the church at Rome. But what saith it in verse 8? Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. What saith it? The Word. Now, he's going to quote the Scripture out of the Old Testament. Remember, I taught you in the first half that the Scripture in the New Testament many times were quotations out of the Old Testament. Now, this is what he's going to do. He's going to quote now out of the Old Testament. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now, that's the end of the Scripture he's quoting out of the Old Testament. Now, he's going to give part of the explanation. He said, that is the Word of faith which we preach. Now, what he did, he asked, what did the Scripture say? He quoted. It was a Scripture concerning the Word, the mouth, and the heart. And he said, that's speaking about the Word of faith which we, who is we? The apostles preach. So he just turned around and said, that's talking about the Word of faith that the apostles preach, is basically what it's saying. He said, verse 9, he's going to explain it further. Now, just to prove to you that he's talking about this same subject throughout the rest of this entire chapter, let's look down at verse 17 and you'll see his conclusion. He said, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, let's back up now, back to where we're at. See, he's asking about Word and faith, right? He's concluded in verse 17. Now, everything between verse 8 and 17 is showing you how and why he drew the final conclusion. All right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, that is a very true statement. but a very misinterpreted statement by many. He's talking about how word and mouth apply to the plan of salvation. You got to believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. If you do that, thou shalt be saved. But many people read this and say at this point, see, all you've got to do is believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now listen, it does not say this, that you should believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. You're automatically saved at that point without anything else. Now that's the way many interpret that, but that's not what it said. It said, thou shalt be saved. Once again, this is another statement that is a truth within itself, but is not an entirety within itself. Okay? In other words, there's other things that's going to be needed if you reach the final point of salvation. But you shall be saved. You're on the right track. You're headed in that direction. He proves this himself. Just keep reading. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, he shows you how the heart and the mouth take part in this. Then he said, for the Scripture saith. Now he's going to tie another Old Testament Scripture in with this, showing you, further proving his point. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he's quoting that out of the Old Testament. Yet remember, Jesus himself said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in, didn't he? So you can't just take one scripture without the other scriptures of the Bible and try to make a complete doctrine out of that. Keep reading. Now Paul is going to explain how this scripture is to be used and applied in the New Testament. Notice, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That is written, and to let you know he's talking about the gospel, look at the next part. He's going to quote another Old Testament scripture. That is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He said, you can't call on whom you haven't believed. You can't believe in whom you haven't heard. And you can't hear without a preacher. Is that not what he said? He said, you know, you can't just call on the Lord. You got to do it in a certain way. Remember, he said the false prophets would get you to call on the Lord, but not according to the way the Word of God's going to teach you to do it. Remember, that was one of the fruits of a false prophet that Jesus revealed. So Paul is warning right here, you can't call on the Lord according to the Bible unless you hear it preached by a man sent of God. So we got to hear the gospel preached by a man sent of God, and that's what we've got to believe in order to be saved. Not just that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again, but we've got to believe the gospel preached by the men sent of God and call on him according to the gospel. All right, now, I told you yesterday to remember, how do we know who's sent of God? Is anybody that's here today remembers that? The apostles, right? The apostles were sent of God. So if the apostles were sent of God, we got to believe on them according to what the apostles preached. All right? Now, that does not contradict, then, anything we studied during the first half of the Bible study. How many scriptures did we read in the first half that said we had to have what the apostles preached in order to be saved? Oh, many, many, right? I don't know how many. Probably 30 scriptures, maybe 40 we read. You've got to have what the apostles preached. Now, when he brings believing on down, he takes believing and puts it right back in the hands of the apostles and says, you can't believe, call, or anything else till you hear the gospel preached by men sent of God. And they are the only ones we know is sent of God. Therefore, we've got to believe on the gospel through what they preach. Look at verse 16. He further proves more of this. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you can't believe on it, you can't do any of this till you hear the gospel preached by the men sent of God. You know he's talking about that because he said, Lord, who hath believed our report? In words, who's going to believe what the apostles preach? Who's going to obey what they preach? That's referring to the message the apostles preached. He proved that in verse 8 when he started, when he said, this is the word of faith which we, the apostles, preach. So isn't it beautiful how if you continue reading, because remember, man divided this Bible into chapter and verse. You've got to read the entire letter. And many times people will reach into the Word of God, get one scripture out of there, and try to form a doctrine with it. Wouldn't it be easier and say, this is what it means? Well, listen, why wouldn't the man that wrote it know more about what it means than us? And the man that wrote it said, no, this is what it means, and went on to explain what the scriptures meant. So, if we're not trying to really twist and make our own doctrine, why can't we just accept what the men of God have put in the Word of the Lord? And he said, you've got to hear the gospel preached by the men of God. Okay, now, let's go now to Romans 1:16 and see if we can find some other scriptures that would bear out this beautiful truth. Since we're in the book of Romans, it's right here close, chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? The gospel. Not just that Jesus Christ lived and died, but believes the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to everybody that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, in John 17 and 20, John chapter 17, verse 20, I'll tell you what, really, I'd like to back up and read 17 through 20, just as a review point. It's all right just to read 20, but I sometimes like to back up. The first three won't be in your notes or anything, but just verse 20 is all to be there, but you can listen to me as I read it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, this is Jesus praying for his apostles, remember. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. There's your scripture that says Jesus sent the apostles into the world. Therefore, if we want to know who's sin of God, they're the only ones, the Word of God tells us, are sin of the Lord. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now we get to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now remember, this is the same book of John that Jesus said you got to believe on him to be saved. This is the same book of John that Jesus said you have got to believe on him like the scriptures are going to teach you to believe on him. And then later on in the same book, Jesus said, I pray for everybody that's going to believe on me through their words. Now, does that not confirm everything we've read so far? In both sessions of the study, Jesus said, when you believe on me, it's going to be through what these men preach. All right, so there, he did not take believing and make another doctrine out of it. He let us know if we'll continue to search the scriptures, Jesus himself took believing and put it right back in the hands of the apostles and said, I pray for everybody that's going to believe on me through what these men are going to preach. And like I said yesterday, if you want to have Jesus already prayed for your salvation, if you'll believe on him through what the apostles are going to preach, he's already prayed for you to be saved. And that is very exciting. Okay, now let's look at one other scripture. It's just a simple little scripture, Mark 1 and 15. Yet it's a very powerful little scripture. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus speaking and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe what? Not just believe I existed, but believe the gospel. Okay? So that lets us know that Jesus himself is referring to what you got to believe, and the way you got to believe on him is by believing the gospel message. Then in 2 Corinthians, it's a repetitious scripture from the first half, but I am proving a different point. But it would be good for us to have a brief review of it anyhow. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, that the apostles have that ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that's lost. Now there's where we read, if the apostles' gospel is hid to you, you're lost. Now that's as plain as it can speak it. in whom the god of this world, and like I said in the first session, most people feel this is the devil or Satan, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Notice how he brings believe not after he mentions the gospel. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice, believe not lest the light of the glorious gospel. Believe not what? The gospel. The devil has blinded the minds of people. They can't believe the gospel. Blind them. Because if they believe the gospel and it shines to them, they're going to be saved. So what is it? Just another proof that what Jesus was referring to and the apostles are referring to when it talks about believing. When I talk about what is believing. Believing is not just believing that Jesus existed. Many people today teach that all Jesus meant was to accept the Lord as your personal Savior. That would be a false interpretation of that scripture, because by doing that, you're doing away with the birth of water and of Spirit. And Jesus taught a great truth. He said, except a man is born again of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Is that not true? Now, he's not going to turn around and do away with that. He is going to continually stress that point and keep his scriptures in coherence with what he said. So then, in course, in finishing up, he said, because if we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And do not forget, I promised you in the first session, we would see today how the Ephesian church got to be a church in the book of Acts. We're going to read where this church actually came into existence in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. All right, Ephesians 1 and 13. All right, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, he talks about they trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after you believe. Believe what? The gospel of their salvation. Once they believed the gospel the apostles preached to them, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means sealed over or sealed or marked with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, they received the Holy Spirit. That lets you know that it goes hand in hand, receiving the Spirit of God with believing on Jesus Christ when you're born of the Spirit. So this scripture is just further prove that out. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it gets a little bit plainer here, the necessity of all this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 16. Remember, this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Notice, he said, we worked day and night so we would not be chargeable unto any of you to get unto you the gospel of God. Now, and he talked about the gospel, then he said, behave ourselves among you that believe. Believe what? That gospel of God that he labored to get to them. He was referring to the gospel. You got to believe the gospel. As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, who's us, the apostles, you received it not as the word of men, but it is in truth the word of God, which worketh effectually, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Believe what? That gospel that they labored to get to them. So it just lets you know they got saved when they believed the gospel the apostles preached. Not just that Jesus existed, not just that Jesus lived and died, but they believed the gospel. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. When? When they believed that gospel, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. Think about that. forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Can you imagine the Jews were forbidding the apostles to speak to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles could be saved? Why? Listen, if you've got to have the gospel the apostles preached, any way the devil can keep you from getting it, you're going to be lost without it. Some people say, well, Brother Smith, if all these scriptures are true, what else can they be if you're going to accept the word of God? They've got to be true. And if all these scriptures are true, what about all these people that's never heard? Well, there's your biblical answer right there. He had said in Corinthians, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that's lost. But what about these that's never heard? Paul said the Jews forbidden us to get to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles could be saved. In other words, that's why he labored day and night, right? To get the gospel to the Gentiles. Because if Satan could somehow, even through Jewish people and false prophets, could convert people or keep people from getting to the proper truth, they could not be saved. So if someone has not heard the message the apostles preach, in essence, this is a confirmation they are lost. Now, that's why I said yesterday, it'd be kind of foolish to be trying to preach the gospel if you could be saved without it. The thing for everybody to do would be to sit down and not preach anything. Then the whole world could be saved. But God said we got to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the need for such a commandment? Because without that life-saving gospel, the world will be lost. What is that life-saving gospel? Well, from the first half, we know it's whatever gospel that the apostles preached. And we're going to find that out here before this session is over. I know many of you are excited about learning that. Okay, then in 2 Thessalonians, we'll finish up with this. It's a repetitious scripture, the first half, once again, partly for review and partly because it proves another strong point on believing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now that lets you know that he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Believe what? What's he talking about, believe? Well, thank God, in parentheses, right after that, in the Word of God, it lets you know what he's talking about. Because our testimony, or their gospel, whose gospel? The apostles' testimony, what they said, the gospel they preached among you was believed in that day. Letting you know that the gospel that's going to be judged at the coming of the Lord is the gospel the apostles preached. It will not change until the coming of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ has not come yet, and I don't believe he has, because hopefully somebody on the earth would be saved according to Revelation, and nobody's been raptured out of here yet, then the church bound to still be here, then it's not going to change until the coming of the Lord. And we've got to be saved according to the gospel the apostles preach even today. It's still the plan of salvation for this earth. Okay, now let's go now to the second part of this Bible study called What is the Gospel? And we're going to now get into what is the gospel. And we're going to start in the book of Matthew, and we're going to read three times where what's known as the Great Commission is recorded in the Word of God. Matthew 28 is the first time it's recorded, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, now this says Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and in earth. Isn't that beautiful? Well, now, if there's anybody else up in heaven, they must not have any power if this is true, because this says Jesus Christ has all power. All right? Then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now notice, he makes two statements here I want you to remember. One is where he says, immediately following this statement concerning baptism, he makes a statement, I want you to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay, do it whatever I've commanded you. Now, I'm going to bring that scripture back to your remembrance later on in the book of Acts when we learn how they were commanded to be baptized. Okay? Now, remember, this follows the statement to baptize in the name singular. He did not say names. He said name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If I would ask you today, what is the name of the Son of God? What would you tell me? Jesus, correct. Almost anyone would tell you that knows anything about Christianity. Well, now, if I've got to baptize in the name of the Son, and Jesus is the name of the Son, then what name would I have to use? I'd have to use the name of Jesus. But in that case, what is the name of the Father and the name of the Holy Ghost? He did not say go and repeat the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said use the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus in another scripture said, I come in my Father's name. In another scripture said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost in my name. Now, here's where a couple of the theories on the Godhead comes into being. The people that believe in just one God believe that there's three manifestations as the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost as He deals with mankind, an emanation, or as He deals with man. Then, if that is true, then Jesus would be the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Then people that believe that God is a Trinity, and there's three persons, are afraid to baptize in just the single name of Jesus, because they are afraid of leaving out one of the persons of a Godhead. So therefore, I tell you what, you and I could argue all day about which is right and wrong, but who has the revelation? The apostles do, right? Who wrote this? Matthew wrote this. And I tell you, let's just wait and see how the apostles baptized. And ever how the apostles baptized, we'll know that that is the proper name. Now, this is a commandment to do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If the apostles repeat this command, then that's what we need to do. But if the apostles use a name, whatever name they use, that is the name that we need to use. Okay? Now, let's now go to the book of Mark for the second part of this. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. Mark, this is the Great Commission recorded by Mark. Now, there was the Great Commission recorded by Matthew. But now, here's the Great Commission recorded by Mark. And we'll start in verse 15 and go through 20. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. All right, now there he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not is going to be damned. Now, he didn't say he that believeth and is saved should get baptized. That's the way many want to interpret that. But he said, he that believeth and is saved, believeth and is baptized, rather, shall be saved. He puts baptism as a part of the salvation, not something that's done after salvation. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All right? What are these signs? You say, then we're supposed to drink poison all the time if we're Christians? No. Let me explain these signs before we go on to verses 19 and 20. We never do read where they drink poison, but I do believe if you got faith in God, and if you drank any deadly thing and the faith was there, just like it was for any of the others, that you would live over it, and God would miraculously deliver you, because everything mentioned here is a miracle from God, right? Now, we do find one mention in the Word of God of the Apostle Paul picking up a snake, but it was an accidental picking it up. And let me explain a little bit about this. The Bible said God wrought special miracles through the hand of Paul. And right after he picked this snake up in the firewood, as he was gathering wood for the fire there in the little island where the ship had wrecked and they all went to the island, he had just come out of a time of many days of prayer and fasting. And an angel had stood by him and said, "Paul, you're not going to die till you get to Rome or wherever you're going." So I don't know about you, but I believe if the angel of God stood by me and said, "Brother Smith, you're not going to die till you get to wherever you're going." Well, you know, if I was in Texas and headed for New York, and he said, "You're not going to die till you get to New York." If a little rattlesnake bit me in Texas, and an angel of God had just, I just come off a 19-day fast, and the angel of God said, "You're not going to die till you get to New York," I really don't know if I'd been in a hurry to get to New York in the first place. But secondly, you know, I know I would not die. I just shake the snake off because, you know, an angel of God. God's doing miracles in my life. So all of these miracles and things work by faith. Okay, now, that's how the signs are due to work. Their believers are to, they follow the believer, and the believers not to follow after signs. Okay, now let's cover 19 and 20. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following." Now, he was received up into heaven, set on the right hand of God. Uh-oh, I know there's two now, because he said on the right hand. Well, now, in Hebrew terminology, you'll find that right hand does not refer to a literal right hand. It refers to a place of acceptance and power with God. For instance, Jesus used this same scripture on the Pharisees when he talked about David's son and David's Lord, where the Spirit was going to raise up the humanity and set it in a place of authority and power and make the world his, you know, footstool and all this. So he referred to a place of authority. An example is this. Jesus said, "The sheep will pass on my right and the goats will pass on my left." Well, is he talking about literal goats and literal sheep? No, he's talking about people that's in a place of acceptance with God, saved people, that's obeyed the Word of God. Then as the goats, he speaks of the sinner that has rejected the Word of God and will pass on his left hand, which is what? A place of rejection. When Stephen looked up into heaven, he saw the Son of God on the right hand of power, the Bible says, in one place. It's a place of power with God. And if God, the Spirit, took the body of Jesus Christ, the sonship, and raised it up in a place of authority, and he will rule out of that body. That is the Godhead, the God headquarters of God, in other words. And so he will rule out of that body. It does not mean necessarily that there are two gods up in heaven. It is the authority of God spoken of in Hebrew terminology. We're going to give you another quick example. The Bible talks about, speaks in the Old Testament, "God, thy right hand has exalted thine enemy," in words, did away with it. Well, a big right hand didn't come out of heaven and go to crushing people. They overcame the enemy by the power of God. Another quick example. The Red Sea was stood up, O Lord, by the nostrils of God. Well, a big nose didn't come out of heaven and start blowing in the water and stand the sea up. Say, "Brother Smith, that's ridiculous." That's right. So is making God have hands ridiculous. Because Jesus himself said, "A spirit don't have flesh and bones as you see me have." He's a spirit that covers the universe. David said, "If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I ascend to earth, there you are. If I go as far as I can to the east, as far as I can to the west, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere." Then you make God a bunch of eyes if you try to put him in human terminology again. You cannot make God a human being. He is not. God is a spirit. He is an invisible spirit. He will never be anything less. The body of Jesus Christ is a human body that the Spirit lived in. And it's very simple to understand the Godhead. And another place, Jesus said, "I cast out devils by the finger of God." Well, he didn't reach up into heaven, get a big old finger, start sticking it in people and throwing out devils. But if you make God a big old man up there somewhere on a throne, you're going to have all kind of problems with this Hebrew terminology. Jesus simply cast out devils by the power of the Word of God. But he called it the finger of God. So It's always the power of God is relative to right hand authority, a place of acceptance with God. Now, let's go now to Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 through 53. Now, this is the Great Commission as given by Luke. And you'll notice as I started each and every one of these by saying, "And he said unto them," why? This is Jesus as he meets with his 12 apostles, giving them their last minute instructions before they go out to preach the gospel. Okay? Now, I want you to see how important these last minute, we call them last minute instructions, when it would be proper to say the last day's instruction, because we're going to see how long he instructed them. Now, here it says in Luke 24 and 44, "And he said unto them," who? His 12 apostles, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Here's the key scripture. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Then Jesus Christ began to open their understanding that they could understand the scriptures. Now, need to talk about this for a few minutes because it's a very important point here. Our next scripture we're going to read over in the book of Acts is going to reveal to us how many days that Jesus Christ spent with these apostles. Now, you're going to find that he spent 40 days with these apostles, opening their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, I don't know, but do you feel like you have learned anything at all in the instruction that we have had during the first session and this session? We've been here approximately a little less than 3 hours. Have you learned anything? You have. Okay. Now, if you've learned something from this, I'm certainly not Jesus Christ. I'm not even worthy to wipe the dust from his feet, as John the Baptist proclaimed. But if you've learned anything at all from sitting with someone like myself for 3 hours, imagine what you would learn if you sit down with the Lord himself for 40 days and all he did was took that Old Testament and read you scripture and explained to you exactly what it meant and explained to you exactly how it was supposed to be interpreted, explained to you exactly how it was to be applied, and explained to you exactly what you were supposed to preach when you started preaching. Do you think you would know what you were supposed to say when you came out of that meeting? No wonder he put so much authority on what the apostles said, right? Well, I'm personally, be honest with you, I have never spent 40 days with Jesus Christ as a person sitting down with him. But you know what? I have the words of the men who did. So that's why when I read what the apostles preached, I can totally understand. Now you see the foolishness of the statement that many, even ministers, are foolish enough to make when they say, "Well, I'd rather take the words of Jesus than the words of the apostles." Isn't that such a foolish statement? Because the apostles wrote everything that Jesus said. They're the ones that wrote the entire New Testament. And you throw out the words of the apostles, you've got to throw out the entire New Testament and start back from zero. But Jesus said, "I'm going to pray for everybody that's going to believe on me through what these fellows is going to preach." And he took them aside 40 days just before he went back to make sure they knew exactly everything they were supposed to preach and they would do it with perfection and no errors involved. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to do what they say because I feel like they said it right because I never did spend 40 days with him. So I'm going to take the words of the men that did. Now, in verse 46, let's finish reading this on out. See what he said. And then let's see when we get to the book of Acts if they actually did what he said. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, when we get to hearing the apostles preach in the book of Acts, let's watch and see if they're going to preach repentance. And let's see if they're going to preach remission of sins in the name of Jesus and how they're going to do it. If they do this, then they have obeyed what he said. "And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. and he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Can you see they were continuing in the temple, no doubt with their hands raised up to heaven, praising God and blessing God continually. So it's scriptural to praise and worship God and wait on the promise of the Father. So they had great joy when they returned. So now we're going to go to the book of Acts, finally. I know some of you have been excited about getting to the book of Acts, so we're finally going to make it to the book of Acts. And we're going to start with Acts chapter 1. And now normally I would take a break either right before I got into the Great Commission or right here at this point before I get into the book of Acts in this Bible study. One of those two points. But today we're just going to go right on through this and not take a break today. Now, Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. We're going to just read those, because it's going to get some valuable information in here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. What is the former treatise? It's the book of Luke. Luke wrote both the book of Acts and the book of Luke. And if you wonder if this man knew what he was talking about, I could turn you back to Luke chapter 1, and I think it's verse 3, and he says this, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning, I write unto you, most excellent Theophilus. Can you imagine having perfect understanding of all things? I want to hear what a man says that has perfect understanding of all things. Who gave it to him? Jesus Christ. So, I don't trust men today that just like to twist scriptures into their own terminology. I want to hear it from someone that's been with Jesus and has perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning. He said, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. All right? And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now notice, he said, being seen of them 40 days. There's where you get the 40 days. He stayed with them 40 days, taught them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They came out of there with perfect understanding. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And see, they could only see an earthly kingdom. They did not really understand yet, even at this particular point in time, all that was going to transpire as far as the length of time that was going to be involved to the setting up of a kingdom. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. See, he wouldn't let them even know the times of that. He wouldn't let them know. But he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, he goes from that, and he tells about how an angel comes and stands as he's taken up from them. And they asked them, why you stand here gazing to heaven? This same Jesus went away, is going to come in like manner. Now, another part we need to glean from the book of Acts right here is verse 15. And it's going to tell the number of people that's in that upper room. Now, verses 13 names the 12 apostles. Verse 14 says, these all continue in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there in that upper room. She had to have the Holy Ghost just like everybody else. So that's why we're not to ever pray to Mary. She had to have the Holy Ghost just like everyone else that did, because she had to be born again also of the water and of the Spirit. All right? And he said, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120. There's about 100, you're going to find the book of Acts is called a book of abouts. There's about 120, about 12, about 5,000, about so many. It hardly ever gives you the exact figure in the book of Acts, but it's about 120 people. I'm glad he said about, because at least we know there's more than one, right? And definitely he's not far enough off that he's going to say there's not more than 12. So there's about 120 people there in the upper room waiting to receive the Holy Ghost. That's very important to remember that when you get into some of the doctrinal teaching. The rest of the chapter is spent electing an apostle to take Judas's place, who by transgression fell. Of course, verse 26 says the lots fell on Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. 1 and 11 makes what? 12, right? So now you have 12 apostles again, according to what was prophesied in the Word of God. And now we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 2 for our next scripture reading, and read verses 1 through 21. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Notice, upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right? They said they were all filled. If there's 120 people about that, there in that upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, how many were filled? All 120. You say, well, why does that matter? Because there's many false teachers today trying to teach that only the 12 received the Holy Ghost. That's why it's not for us anymore today. I personally am going to prove to you that could not possibly be right. It's proven in the next context of the Scripture. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, notice now, they are all Jews. They do not, the Gentile dispensation has not been reached yet. So they are all Jews, but they are from every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Remember that, in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How do we hear them, every man in our own tongue, wherein we are born? And it names them, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts about Libya, Cyrene, strangers in Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, it names 16 different countries, plus it names proselytes there, which are Jewish-type converts of this era. So now we know we got at least 16 countries named. Let me ask you this. And they said they heard them each speaking in their own language. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Remember that, in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How do we hear them, every man in our own tongue, wherein we are born? And it names them, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts about Libya, Cyrene, strangers in Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now,